Bibles this morning. Let's look in the Gospel of John. Turn over to John chapter 10 this morning. And I'm going to read several verses here, some familiar verses probably to all of us, and give you kind of what the Lord's put on my heart this morning. This won't be anything new to us, but just kind of something I couldn't really get away from, and just want to mind the Lord and give Him what the Lord's given us and pray to be a help to us this morning. Out of John chapter 10, I'll not ask you to stand. We've stood several times today already. And so you can keep your seat. We'll read several verses here and then give you what the Lord's given to us out of John chapter 10. And look with me in verse number 7. John chapter 10, begin reading verse 7. He says, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace, and I thank you for your word this morning, and for allowing us to have it and to preach it and to hear it taught, and Lord, to just be able to know your will and your word, and Lord, know your mind and your thoughts. Lord, I just thank you for giving us a Bible this morning, and I thank you for the sweet Holy Spirit of God, and Lord, I thank you for letting us be in church this morning. Lord, I thank you for the testimonies of salvation, Lord, those here among us, Lord, who have been saved by your grace, and we thank you for that, and Lord, we pray that you'd help us to all to never get over, Lord, the blessing it is to be saved, and Lord, I thank you that folks still testify, and Lord, we never get tired of hearing of how folks got saved, and Lord, we thank you for saving us, those of us that are saved, and Father, I pray that you would help us now as we've come to this time of preaching to preach your word in a way that would be pleasing unto you. Lord, we don't want to embarrass you this morning, but Father, I pray that your will would be done. Lord, set a watch over my lips, help me to say only what you'd have me to say, nothing more, nothing less. I pray that your will would be done. I pray for that lost soul that might be here among us this morning, that you would deal with that heart and draw them unto yourself. I pray that conviction would settle deep into their soul, and Lord, you would show them their lost condition, and Lord, lead them to Calvary. They would repent and believe the gospel and be saved this morning, become a new creature in Christ. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us and your will be done. We'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I have always loved this passage of Scripture, and I've always really loved the Gospel of John. John, I guess out of the four would be, if I had to pick a favorite, would be my favorite gospel, just because of the way that he presents Christ. He presents him as the I Am. He presents him as the Son of God. You've got four different gospels, and they all present Christ in a different light. The same Christ and writing about the same men, but they're each presenting him and seeing him maybe from a different angle, what the Holy Spirit's allowing them to see in their life. That's just like the Mark would present him as the perfect man. Matthew presents him as the king. And so John presents presents him as the Son of God, as the Savior. Amen? And so I appreciate that about John, and I love that about John. I love the humility of John. I used to think it was so prideful that John the Apostle would refer to himself as the disciple of whom Jesus loved. And then I realized that that wasn't pride, that was humility. Amen? He didn't desire, didn't care if anyone ever knew him or knew his name or even knew who wrote the book. Amen? As long as you knew about Jesus. Amen? You know, that ought to be the testimony of our life. Everything about us ought to point somebody to Jesus. You know, that's what separation's all about. That's what commitment's all about. That's what selling out and serving God is all about. That's what the law is all about. That's what it's all about. It's all about showing somebody Christ. It's all about God manifesting Himself to us. Amen? And that's why breaking, one of the commandments, you know, taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's why it's such a terrible commandment to break, because whenever you take the name of God upon yourself and upon your life, in an empty way and in a vain way, and it means nothing to the world. And that's why we have this mingling together of church and religion now, because there's so much vanity in the name of Christ being taken by the average church person now. Sure, I'm saved. Sure, I love God, but there's no different in them and the rest of the world. Amen? And I tell you, our lives ought to magnify Him. Amen? We ought to preach Jesus, but we sure ought to live Jesus. Amen? It doesn't mean what you preach if it's not what you live. Isn't that right? And so I appreciate that about John, that he never once, as far as I know, never one time even recorded his own name in the Gospel of John. He was always the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, that's all we are. We're just a worm. Amen? Listen, we're just dogs. Amen? We're dead in trespasses and sins. We are nothing. We are nobodies from nowhere, going nowhere. Amen? Until Jesus stepped in. Isn't that right? And we are just simply disciples whom Jesus loved. Amen? And so I like that about John. And I like a lot of things that are recorded in the book of John. Records more miracles of Christ than any other gospel. Records more of the words of Christ than any other gospel. Did you know that nearly half of the entire gospel of John is the words of Christ? Amen? I tell you what he did. He magnified his Savior. Amen? And that ought to be us. Amen? And so I appreciate that about John, and I love the Gospel of John. I love this passage in the Gospel of John. You've heard the statements regarding the I am statements of the Lord. Some say 7, some say 10 I am statements of Christ. They're all recorded in the Gospel of John. And right here in this passage, we have two of them. He says in verse 9, I am the door. Amen? And so he's not a good door. He's not even the best door. He is the door. Praise God. Jesus is the only way. He is the only opportunity. He is the only ability to salvation, to heaven, to be saved from your sins. It's going to be through the door, and that is Jesus. Salvation is not in a plan. It is in a man. Amen? And his name is Jesus. Praise God. And so he says, I am the door. But then we have the other when he says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. Amen? And that's what I want to deal with this morning. I want to deal with the good shepherd. Now, the context of this passage and of these teachings, these revelations of Christ, that's really what's going on here, you know. Jesus is revealing to humanity more of himself. We didn't know he was the door until he said it just now. We didn't know he was the good shepherd until he said it just now. And so more and more God is revealing himself, manifesting himself to humanity, manifesting and revealing himself to a lost and dying world. And I always think that it's interesting that the context of these revelations that we're getting, this was never said before Jesus said it, and it was never known before Jesus said it about himself. And the context of these revelations and God manifesting himself in this way to humanity starts all the way back in chapter 9. And I'll tell you what it's birthed out of. It's birthed out of persecution and pressure. Back in chapter 9, at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus heals a blind man, the man who is born blind. And it's a situation where the disciples ask and say, Lord, who did sin that this man was born blind? That's the way we always think, isn't that right? If you live good, good things will happen. If you live bad, bad things will happen.
And so obviously this man is born blind, so somebody must have been sinned. Somebody must have sinned. God's swatting somebody over the head here. Isn't that right? But Jesus said, listen, nobody sinned that he was born blind. Listen, his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways are above our ways. And Jesus responded and said, nobody did sin, but it happened for the glory of God. It happened for this, for the simple purpose that down through the years of his life, he would have no sight, he would be blind, he was born that way. But God, in eternity's past, looked down into the future and saw that man and saw his life and allowed him to be born that way, that he could send by a man named Jesus who had the ability that no one else had, and gave him the opportunity that no one else had, and could do him for him something that no one else could do. No doubt his parents consulted doctors and consulted physicians and all the things that they could consult, like any good parent would do, to try to help their boy. But Jesus was the only one that can help him. Isn't that right? And I tell you, that's a lesson for me and you parents. Amen. That we can consult the physicians, and we can consult the counselors, and we can consult the universities, and we can consult the education system, and we can do everything that we want to do to try to put our child on the right path. But I tell you, you better just junk it all right now, because the only thing that will keep our children on the right path is the one who can do for them that this world cannot do. Amen. The only thing, the only person that can give them true sight, that can really see things for what they are, is the man Jesus. Amen. And I tell you, by the grace of God, I always want to keep my children in the path of Christ. Amen. I want to keep them where the preaching is hot and straight and right. I want to keep them where people live right and dress right and live clean and live for God. I want to get them around good preachers who love God and people who love God and love them and will pray for them. Amen. That's the crowd I want my children to be around. Amen. Because I know that He is the one that can do for them what nobody else can do. Amen. And so this man was born blind simply for the fact that Jesus might have the opportunity to walk by him and touch him and give him his sight when no one else could. Amen. I tell you, everything that happens bad in your life isn't always the result of sin. It's not always the result of something that you've done, and you may not even always understand it, but standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. Praise God. If you just look for him, you'll find him somewhere in every trial, in every storm, in every circumstance. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. You'll find a Savior that loves you, that is waiting to step in and do for you what nobody and nothing else can do in this life. Amen. That was the situation right here. He healed that blind man, but he made a huge mistake. He did it on the Lord's day. Well, praise God. And that's what got the religious crowd all upset. Amen. Amen. He did it on the land. And you know, I tell you, when God starts doing something, when God starts moving, you can always look and find the religious crowd getting upset about it. Amen? And that's exactly the way it was in Christ's ministry, and that's the way it'll still be in 2022. Amen? Whenever the Lord starts working, the religious crowd is not going to like it. They never do. Amen? By the way, that's the way you can always separate the sheep from the goats. Amen? When God's working, you just look at who's falling out with it. Amen? That's the way it was. And so they came up with this whole idea, and they started rallying the crowd, trying to persecute Christ, and even persecute the man that he healed. Because it happened on the Lord's day. Amen. Well, I tell you who the Lord's day belongs to. It belongs to Him. Amen. He can do what He wants on the Lord's day. Isn't that right? And so He healed the man, and persecution and pressure came. Amen. That man that he persecuted, he makes the statement here. The Pharisees come, and they're persecuting him, and they're asking all these questions about Christ, and they're accusing Christ of being demon-possessed, and accusing him of being a sinner, and accusing him of all these things. And that man makes one of the greatest responses. He says, you know, whether he be a sinner, I don't know all about that. I don't know who he was or what all he is, what he's all about. He said, but this one thing I do know, amen? He said, I was blind. blind, but now I see. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something. You ain't got to have a theology degree to be a witness for Jesus. Amen. When the world comes calling and the religious crowd comes calling, you ain't got to know everything there is to know about Him. But you do, if you do know this, if you do know that you were blind and now that you see, if you do know your life has been changed, you know, you can tell that. Isn't that right? You can tell, you can always tell, listen, I don't know about this and I don't know about all that, but I do know this. I was once a sinner. Amen. But I've been made whole. Amen. Listen, I was headed down the wrong path. I was living the life of a hypocrite. I was living a life for the world. I was living for the devil. I had no care for the things of God. I had no care for the things, for spiritual things. I didn't care about heaven. I didn't care about hell. I didn't care about living for God. Preaching meant nothing to me. The Bible meant nothing to me. Prayer meant nothing to me. You can tell all those things. Tell them right where you were and just tell them this. This one thing I know. I was blind back then, but I see clearly now. Amen. Jesus has done something in me that nobody else could do. Amen. You know, you can't say that when you're still living for the devil. You can't even be a witness whenever you're still living for the world. Amen. What the hell? Oh, I was living a wicked life and Jesus came in and I'm still living a wicked life. Isn't that right? You might have got something, but it wasn't the Lord. Praise God. Amen. Anybody that touched by Jesus and had an encounter with Jesus in this Bible, boy, they were different. They became a new creature in Christ. And his response to the adversity was, listen, this one thing I know. I don't know it all, but I do know this. I was blind, but now I see. Amen. Jesus came to that man there at the end of the chapter. And the man got saved. He asked him if he believed. He said, oh, I believe. Look at verse number 35. Jesus heard that they cast him out. So they've cast this poor blind man. All he did was get healed. I mean, you'd think they'd be rejoicing. All he did was get healed. And they cast him out. And when he had found him, talking about Christ, he had found him. He said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Amen. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. That sounds like a good old-fashioned dose of Holy Ghost salvation. Isn't that right? Doesn't it look like that to you? I don't believe for a second that somebody's ever been born again that won't worship Him. Amen. And won't believe. Amen. I tell you, he believed and he worshiped and he followed Him. Praise God. And so he got born again and the persecution kept on coming. Those Pharisees persecuted Him. If you read on, you'll find the Pharisees persecuted Christ. It's always the religious crowd doing the persecuting. But it was through that persecution and through that pressure that God progressively, continually revealed Himself to man. You know, it's always going to be the same way in our life too. It's always been that way in the church. And it's always been that way to every person who's a member of the body of Christ. God reveals Himself the most through pressure, two things, pressure and persecution. When the pressure's on, God will step in. When the persecution is on, God will step in. Sometimes it seems like it's too late. And sometimes it seems like when the fire was the hottest, He was nowhere to be found. Sometimes you think, well, God, will I ever get out of this? Sometimes you think, God, have you forgotten me? Sometimes you say, Lord, I don't understand. Sometimes you say, just like Jesus prayed on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But you just hold on, brother. Amen. Because through the pressure and the persecution of this life, God always reveals Himself to you in a way He would have never done so before. That's exactly what we find here in this passage. All of these teachings, some of the greatest teachings revealing who Jesus is, came as a direct response to persecution and pressure and adversity. Amen. I tell you, some of the greatest teachings you'll ever learn about God in your life, it's not going to come when the sun's shining most of the time. It's going to come in your deepest valley, in your darkest valley. It's going to come through the pressures and the persecutions of this world. It's going to come when you've taken a stand for God, and it's costing you, amen, it's costing you friends, and it's costing you your reputation, and it's costing you maybe even a job at some time, maybe even your family. Listen, if anybody was to ever take a stand for God in America and lose their job over it, just know this, it's nothing more than anybody, no bigger price anybody else has ever paid, amen. Listen, anything we'd ever go through for God, our problem is we're too soft. Amen. Our Christianity is too soft and apathetic. Amen. I tell you, all down through the years, God's people have paid the price to live for God and stand for God. And I tell you what always happens, God reveals Himself to them in those times. And He'll do the same for us. He'll do the same for you. And that's exactly where this passage comes from. It comes from Him revealing Himself through great adversity. And what we learn about our Savior, what we learn about our Lord, He teaches us that He is the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd. Now, this would mean a whole lot. This is really just a very simple, practical thing to the crowd He's talking to because of the shepherding that is done in Israel. And do you know, in studying some of this, I found out that, at least they tell me, that shepherding in Israel is different from anywhere else in the world. Nowhere else in the world do they do it exactly the way they do in Israel, especially at this time. First of all, the sheep there are not driven by dogs. That's how we do it here, isn't that right? We put them sheep dogs on them, you know, drive them around and herd them around. And it's not done that way in shepherding in Israel, and it sure wasn't done that way in the time of our Lord whenever He was speaking this. They are not driven by dogs. And often the sheep would spend their whole life with one shepherd. They would be born, live out their days, and die under the care of one single shepherd. And He would be the only shepherd they ever knew. Most of the rest of the world, it's not that way. It's very different. The sheep are bought and sold and moved around, and different things happen. I'll tell you another thing about the way shepherding is done there and in this time in the Word of God is that there were slaughter flocks, what was known as slaughter flocks. They were raised up for slaughter. But the majority of the shepherding that was done with the sheep, they were not raised to slaughter. They were raised for their wool. They weren't raised for meat. They weren't raised for slaughter. They were raised for their wool to be used over and over and over again. And so, no doubt, the people that He's talking to would have a really good understanding. It's a very good word picture for them. And it still is for us now. And I think it shows us three different things, probably more than this, but I'm just going to give you three simple ones this morning. Three things that are revealed to us about our Savior through this simple phrase, I am the Good Shepherd. Now again, just like the door, He's not just a good shepherd. He's not even the best shepherd. He is the good shepherd. In other words, any other shepherd's not even a good one because He's the good one. Amen? And He's the only one that matters. Amen? And so we find three things about Him. First of all, the good shepherd, the Bible says right here in verse 11, He gives His life for the sheep. Isn't that what He said? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. That is, He gave His life on Calvary once and for all that anyone that wants to can be saved. But He continually gives His life for us. It is a never-ending thing that He is giving His life for you. You know what's going on right now? He's up in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, and He's interceding. He's praying for you. Listen, He lives for you and lives for me. Listen, He giveth His life for the sheep. And aren't you glad that we don't serve a God like the rest of the world serves and like other religions serve? Our God actually cares about us. Our God actually has a heart for us. And not just us as a whole, but He has a heart for you. Amen? He is your good shepherd if you're saved. And He goes on to say, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here, but He knows them by name. And if God were here, if Jesus were here right now, He'd call you by name. Amen? And I don't know about you, but there have been times when I felt like I needed needed Him the most. And in my darkest hour, maybe not in an audible voice, but I heard Him louder than that. Deep in my heart and down in my soul, I heard Him call me by name. Praise God. And there's nothing more comforting than for the God of heaven speak to your heart and call you by name and let you know that He cares and let you know He's thinking about you. Amen. I tell you, the words of humanity can do little to comfort us and little to shepherd us in this life, but the words of our Father calling us by name and guiding us and shepherding us can get down in the places that no other words can get to. Because it's the Good Shepherd. Now, as you think about shepherding, there's certainly what we would consider occupational hazards to shepherding. Isn't that right? Wild animals, wolves, lions, and bears. There's many comparisons made to that in the Bible. Matter of fact, in Matthew 7, verse 17, Jesus referred to false prophets as outwardly wearing sheep's clothing, but inwardly being ravening wolves. They are after us and seek to destroy us and seek to feed off of His people, off the sheep. Amen? To get out of them what they can. Amen? Yes, that is the world. The world and every worldly friend and every lost person and the devil and your flesh is not interested in you, and they're not interested in me. They are interested in themselves, and they're only interested in us as far as what they can get out of us. That's what a ravening wolf is after. He's interested in getting what he wants. 1 Peter 5:8, the devil is referred to as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. In Revelation 13, we find that great bear, amen? Many consider that to be Russia during the tribulation time. I'm just showing you that over and over, the enemies are represented by lions and bears and wolves. And those are certainly what we would consider the occupational hazards of shepherding. David protected his sheep from lions. And David protected his sheep from bears. And those are all pictures of God protecting His people from the enemies that are out there. See, good shepherds always put the sheep's welfare first. It's interesting to anyone who's lost on the outside looking in of salvation, it looks like there's so much to give up. When the reality is there's so much to gain. God didn't save us for what He could get out of us. Amen? That's what the world's trying to do. That's what you already got when you're lost. Amen? Listen, your flesh and the world and the devil, they're only interested in what they can get out of you. They're only interested in using you up and leaving you for dead. Amen? That's what the prodigal son found out. Amen? But our God, He's not in it for what He can get out of us because we have nothing to offer Him anyways. He's in it for what He can give to us and how He can bless us and what He can pour into us that we could love Him because He first loved us. And that is a good shepherd, putting the sheep's welfare before his own. The Bible talks about the hireling there in verse number 12 and verse number 13. And I want you to know that anything spiritually that's not Him will fail you when the pressure's on. That's the idea of the hireling there. When the pressure's on, the hireling runs. Amen? The hireling gets out of town because the hireling is only in it for what he can get out of it. That's what we find in Judas. Judas and even the rest of the disciples, they weren't full of the devil like Judas was. But, I mean, all the way up to the end, they thought the Lord was talking about a literal, physical, earthly kingdom. And Judas, you know, he really thought that. He thought, man, this is a earthly kingdom. I'm going to have a spot in the kingdom. I'm going to have for me. I'm going to be rich and wealthy, and it's going to be great. But the closer Jesus got to Calvary, the smaller the crowd got. Isn't that right? Because people realize more and more and more that, listen, it's not all it's cracked up to be, so to speak. And Judas realized that. He realized that serving Jesus and following Him, it's not all that it's cracked up to be. It's not all that I thought it was going to be. And so he got out while the getting was good, and he got what he could out of Jesus, and he sold him out for 30 pieces of silver, and he went on his merry way. Amen. You know, a lot of people do Jesus that way even now. They are in it for what they can get out of him. And as long as there's a kingdom, as long as they think there's advancement, as long as they think there's something in it good for them, they'll serve him and they'll follow him. But if you take them to Calvary, if you take him to the words of Jesus, take up your cross and follow me. Amen. I tell you, the crowd gets smaller and smaller and smaller. Amen. Because listen, there's not necessarily a kingdom, but there certainly is a hireling mentality. Because as long as there's something in it for me, then I'll do it. But really, you know, that hireling there, what it is a picture of the world and the devil. It's a picture of empty religion. You say, well, why is that? Because let me just tell you, empty religion will run when the dark times come. Empty religion will not get you through the dark days. Amen? Amen. Listen, a preacher that's not real, he's not going to stand with you when the dark days come. A church that's not real isn't going to stand with you when the dark days come. Friends that are not real will not stand with you when the dark days come. I'm telling you, empty religion will not get us through our darkest hours. Praise God. Listen, empty religion will flee when the wolves come. Empty religion will flee when the dark times come. Amen. Listen, that's why there's so much compromise in our day. That's why we're seeing all the problems within the modern church today, because people have had nothing more than empty religion, and when the heart times have come and the pressures have come, they have fled to the world. They're still putting Jesus' name on it, but they're fleeing to the world. Isn't that right? But Jesus said he's the good shepherd. But the picture of the world here, the picture of the empty religion, is just they're hired by what they can get out of it. That's what a hireling's interested in, right? He's hired, he's there for the paycheck. And I mean, we all do that. I mean, all of us are or have been a higher degree at some point. If you work for a company, I mean, let's be honest. I mean, you don't really care that much about the company. When you clock out, you go to your life. Isn't that right? Not that you don't care about your boss, not that they're not good friends, not that you don't want to do them right, and you should if you're a Christian. Listen, your life doesn't end if the business shuts down. You just go find another job. Amen? That's a hireling. You're in it for what you get out of it. And that's not wrong. That's not a sin. Listen, profit is not evil. The liberals today will have you believing that profit is evil. You know? It's not evil to make money. We are hired to do jobs to make money. But listen, in regards to spiritual things, listen, physical things, it may be okay, but in regards to spiritual things, a hireling's the worst thing you could ever have, because it will flee whenever the troubles come and flee when the hard times come. Amen. Listen, that's the difference in a pastor and a hireling. Amen. Listen, the ministry is so difficult because a man who's right with God, a man who loves God, pours his heart and his soul and his identity into the work. Amen. But listen, to a man who it's just a job, it doesn't matter to him. It doesn't matter if people succeed or don't succeed. It doesn't matter if people come or not. As long as he's getting a paycheck, as long as things are still moving forward, the bills are paid, there's money in the bank, that's all that matters. Amen. But I'm telling you, for the man or the Christian that's right with God, listen, they are sold out and their identity is in it and they are given over to the work. And that's the way Jesus is for us. He cares for the sheep. Again, that prodigal son found out, the Bible specifically says, after he'd spent all that he had, no man gave unto him. The world and the friends that he thought he had, when the money ran out, were long gone. They were long gone. And no one would give to him. After no doubt he had given to them. No doubt he'd bought them many rounds of drinks. No doubt he had funded many of their parties. No doubt he had you know, done many things. Because I tell you, that's what the devil does. The devil convinces you these are true friends. And if you're a true friend, they'll be a true friend to you. But that's not the way it works with the world. All the world and the devil does is take. Oh, they'll gladly take. But when the hard times come, they'll be long gone. The party will be gone. The sun will set. Listen, even the health will be gone eventually. Even the abilities to do the sin will be gone. All those things will be gone. And there will be nothing left. But the good shepherd, he gives his life for the sheep, not the other way around. The sheep don't give their life for the shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Amen. Number two, we find that he knows and is known of his sheep. Look in verse 14. He said, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life. There it is again. I lay down my life for the sheep. But the point here is that he is known and he knows his shepherd. Now in these days, the sheep, because they spent so much time with their shepherd, because they lived and grew up around, they would learn his voice and they would know his voice and they would not follow a stranger. They wouldn't follow a shepherd they didn't know because they knew the specific voice of their shepherd. And when they were called by their shepherd, they would immediately stop grazing and come when they were called. And if they didn't come, they'd be disciplined. When they didn't obey, they would actually work with these sheep and train with these sheep. And usually, that was just the young sheep that happened to. Amen? Now, I don't know about you, but I see a lot of pictures of the Christian life there. Isn't that right? Listen, once you grow, you ought to grow in the Lord. And as you grow, you learn to hear His voice more. You learn to be more obedient to His voice. And it ought to require less and less discipline in your life. Amen? Only the young sheep should have to be disciplined so much. But the good shepherd knows your name if you're His. It's not just about you knowing Him. It's about Him knowing you. Amen? Listen, that's why I got a problem with these big mega churches where everybody knows the pastor, but the pastor doesn't know anybody. Amen? I tell you, it's all about being known, knowing and being known. Amen? Listen, it's one thing to know somebody and know who they are. It's another thing for them to know you. And you know, when you think about it, the most important thing in life isn't knowing Jesus. It's Him knowing you. You remember the rich young ruler? You know, the Bible only ever calls him the rich young ruler and never calls him by name because God did not know who he was. You remember the rich man and Lazarus? Far as I know, the Bible never refers to the rich man by any name other than the rich man. It's just who, that's just his identity, the rich man. Amen? And it never calls him by name because God did not know him. Oh, it's great to know Jesus, but it's better for him to know you. You ever had somebody, people ask me all the time about one preacher or another or this person or another, and like, do you know so-and-so? And there's a lot of them that I do know. Yeah, I know them. I know who they are. I've seen them, maybe heard them preach somewhere, or maybe met them somewhere, whatever. But my response a lot of times is, yeah, I know them, but they probably wouldn't know me. And we all know people like that, don't we? We know who they are, may have even had an acquaintance with them at some point, but you just know that if your name was called to them or if they were to see you out there, they wouldn't recognize you. They wouldn't know your name. So you know them, but they probably wouldn't know you. You know, a relationship like that with Jesus will not get you to heaven. Because the Bible says, in I believe it's Matthew 7, that many shall say unto me in that name, Lord, Lord. Have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works? All these things. And he said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. It did not matter that they knew him. They knew him by name. They knew him by face. They even knew what most Baptist preachers don't even know now. They knew to call him Lord. Amen. Isn't that right? Oh, they say now, well, you can get saved and not receive him as Lord. That's high gear heresy right there. Amen? Listen, even those lost people in that situation, they've been in hell for at least 1,000 years during the millennial reign. And even they know better than to not call him Lord. They know he's the Lord. Listen, what about the rich man that died went to hell? Even he knew more than most Christians now. He knew that somebody needed to go back to his brothers and tell them to repent. Amen? I tell you, there's a lot of good doctrine in hell. Amen? But good doctrine doesn't save anybody because knowing good doctrine and knowing this Bible and knowing what's right. It does not matter if he does not know you. You know, it's amazing how many times, and I was just thinking about this last week, it's amazing how many times all of us, I think we're all have done this before. I know I have, and probably all of us have done. We'll give people a pass for knowing better. You ever said something like this, well, this person or that person
I mean, they know the truth. But, you know, they're just struggling. You know, they're just struggling with it. Do you realize God never one time in the Bible gave anybody a pass for knowing truth? It doesn't matter. People get off into something, they'll do something, or you know, I mean, whatever. They'll let something into their home or do something with their family or whatever, and they'll make a statement. And I know what they're doing, and you know what they're doing too, because we've probably all done it before. They'll just go ahead and make the statement because they're justifying themselves, hoping that when they make the statement, whoever they're saying it to will come back and tell them, oh, well, it's okay. But they'll actually make a statement acknowledging that it's not right. Isn't that right? Like, I mean, it lets you know they know better. And we give people like that a pass a lot of times. Like, oh, yeah, so it's, yeah, I mean, they know better than that. I mean, they know they're just, you know, they're just struggling. I mean, and we give them a pass because of, you know, the circumstances that surround it and all that stuff. You know, but they'll make statements like, you know, yeah, I mean, I know it's probably not great, but, you know. I know this probably isn't right, but, you know. Do you know God never gives anybody a pass for that? Do you know what Jesus said? If you love me, know my commandments. That's what he said, isn't it? I mean, if you talk to the average church person now who's been raised in church and knows better, because we give them a pass, like, well, they know. I mean, they know they ought not be doing that, but we're just, you know, they just kind of in our mind, our heart, they give themselves a pass. Like, yeah, I know it's not right, but, you know. And so, I mean, that's what Jesus said. If you know me, if you love me, know my commandments. Oh, no. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. What we know about the Lord and what we know of this Bible and what we know of religion does not prove 1 ounce of love. It proves nothing of our love. Nothing. Nothing. The only thing that proves our love for God is that which we do. That which we do. That's the only thing. Amen. Because if we know Him and He knows us, it's going to affect what we do. It's going to affect what we do. And so, if you know His voice, you will know His voice if you're His. So He's known and knows His sheep. Then number 3, and last of all, we find out that He gathers His sheep. In verse 16 it says, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." The shepherds sometimes in this day would have more than one flock and would mingle that flock together. They were separated for pasturing. They would each call out their own flock and separate them all. But in the nights, when it was dangerous, they would come together into one big fold at night so they could be protected. They'd put them into one big fold, and one man would sleep in the doorway or lay in the doorway, and all those flocks would be together. But all the shepherd had to do was to stand and to call his sheep. And out of that great number of sheep, his sheep would come moving out. Even though they're all mixed in and mingled in, they would start making their way out. And each shepherd, one by one, could call his sheep. They didn't have to mark them. They didn't have to make sure they knew. Listen, they just had to call theirs, and theirs would come. Yeah, amen. Been over there, hadn't you? You saw it. They'd call them and they'd all start making their way to their shepherd and they'd just divide out. Isn't that right? Now, I don't know about you, but right here we find that Christ has brought together one flock. All races, all backgrounds, all walks of life, all statuses, rich and poor, young and old, high society, a low society, red, yellow, black, and white. They're all precious in His sight. And what He's doing is He's bringing together a Gentile bride. Amen. And that's what He's speaking of right here. And this was a mystery to them. They didn't know what He was talking about at the time, but He's bringing together
together a Gentile bride from all nations, kindreds, and tongues as one flock. And I'm thankful for that, don't you? I'm thankful that I didn't have to have enough money, and I didn't have to have enough knowledge, and I had to have a certain status in society to know Him. Amen? He's put us all in the flock and all in the family because He loves us, because He's the good shepherd. Mark 6:34 says this, "And Jesus, when He came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd." Sheep without a shepherd are lost. Sheep without a shepherd are helpless. Sheep without a shepherd are vulnerable. And that's the description of every person that would walk through this life lost without God, without the good shepherd, is lost, helpless, and vulnerable. We were talking about our children and grandchildren, the generations after us in Sunday school this morning, about all the drugs and all the things that are out there for them. Listen, there's been sin around since the fall of man, but we've never seen it like it, I don't believe, like we've seen it in our day. It's more available and even promoted than it ever has been. Bible talks about woe unto them that call good evil and evil good. And that's about the days we're living in, isn't it? Listen, the ones that promote good and right and common sense and good sense, listen, they're backwards and backwoods, and they're ignorant and they're stupid, and they're persecuted, you know? I mean, anyone that would keep a King James Bible, I mean, just needs to learn better. Isn't that right? I mean, they're just at a riot. Jed, I mean, and so anyone that would stand for right, listen, any church that stands for right, any preacher that preaches right, preaches standards and convictions and living right, listen, they're the enemy now. And instead of people getting right with God, they just go find another church. Because Lord knows you can find a preacher that does not preach against the things you're living. As a matter of fact, you can find you a preacher and find you a church that will pat you on the head and tell you you're doing a great job when you're out there living for the devil. Nowadays, we are in the day where they call good evil. That's why we got the recovering fundamentalists now. With a little podcast, moaning and groaning, 40-year-old men acting like their lives are ruined because they're raised up in a good home, under the preaching of the Word of God with a King James Bible, because their parents made them do what was right, because their parents gave them some standards, because their parents held them to a higher standard in the world, and because they had expectations out of them, because preachers preached to them, because people loved them and prayed for them, and now they act like, boy, they were so abused and they were so mistreated by all these things, and so they're recovering from what they were raised in. You know what it is? They're calling good evil and evil good. They say we've got liberty in Christ now. And liberty means I can go out and live like a devil and do whatever I want, and God's okay with it. Well, my Bible still tells me that it is holiness unto the Lord. That's what matters. Amen. And I'm just simply saying that those are the days that we are in, and this is the day and the generation that our children are going to grow up in. And I'm telling you, it scares me to death when I look at it through the eyes of the natural man. But I tell you, if our children could ever just meet the Good Shepherd, amen, oh, they're lost and they're vulnerable and they're helpless out there without Him. But if they could ever just get hooked up with Him, amen, if they could ever just realize that His yoke is easy and His burden is light, if they could ever just hear His voice saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Amen. They won't have to rest in a bad relationship. They won't have to try to find their rest in drugs. They won't have to find their rest in alcohol. They won't have to try to find their rest in empty religion. They can have something real just like what I've got. They can be hooked up with a good shepherd just like we are. Amen. Hallelujah. Any man that's lost without God, he's lost and vulnerable and helpless, but it does not have to be that way because, praise God, there is a good shepherd. There's a good shepherd who will lead us all the way on into glory. But before they get there, He'll lead us through every valley. He'll lead us through every dark night and every dark corner we go through. He'll always be there guiding us. Amen. I tell you where the lost person without a shepherd is. They cannot find pasture. That is rest. They can't find it. They're easy prey for predators.
The good shepherds always make sure the sheep find pasture. I tell you, in a dry and weary land like we're living in, one thing the Lord is going to do, if you're hooked up with a good shepherd, He's always going to make sure you're fed. Physically and spiritually. I do. I do believe that. I believe if you want water and you're hooked up with a good shepherd, He'll lead you to it every time. Amen. I don't worry about all the good churches shutting down, there not being any left. I really don't. I do too. I believe with all my heart, because that's the nature and the character of our shepherd. Amen. Listen, he didn't hook us up into this thing to just leave us. That's what hirelings do. Amen. But He's the good shepherd, and He's going to stay by our side. He's going to make sure we got a Bible. He's going to make sure we got a preacher. He's going to make sure we got a church. He's going to make sure we've got everything we need. Now, it may not look the way it looks right now, and it may not look the way we think it ought to look, but He'll always have what we need. Amen. That's Him. He's always going to make sure we find pasture. He'll always give us what we need when we need it. He'll give us who we need when we need them. Amen. He'll always be there for us. He'll never let us go astray. That is the good shepherd. And that's Him. Amen. Aren't you glad you know Him? And aren't you even more glad that He knows you? And aren't you glad that if you don't know Him, you can know Him? Anyone who doesn't know Him, they can know Him. They can get on an old-fashioned altar this morning. Anybody here who doesn't know the Savior can get on an old-fashioned altar this morning and cry out to the Savior, cry out to the Shepherd. And from their heart, they can repent and believe. And He'll put them right into His fold, put them right into His flock. And He'll be the good shepherd to that sheep. That is our Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word and helping us with it this morning. I pray that You'll take it and use it and bless it. I pray that You'd help us all, Lord, to trust You more and know You more, Lord, through the truths of Your Word. And I pray for that one that may be lost among us, Lord, that You'd speak to their heart. Lord, may they find their way to the Good Shepherd this morning. May they come before You, cry out in repentance and belief and be saved, Lord, that You might be their shepherd, Lord, that You might bless them and save their soul. Father, I pray that You bless our church, blessing the altar call, that Your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. We're number